right. The church say amen.
Amen.
Oh, let us magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So, why did I obey the gospel? That's rhetorical. Was it because you needed your sins forgiven? Or was it something else? Was it your love for Christ? Was it because you saw everyone else getting baptized and you didn't want to fall behind? Whatever your reason is, today I hope you leave here with more clarity on who you are and whom you serve. I deeply believe that the church needs to sometimes get away from certain things, such as, you know, personal visions and plans and strategies and new teachings and all this different authors and missions and teams and heresies, and get back to the basics. Get back to what we're here for. We are called out to serve. You were called out of the world, called out of darkness into his marvelous light to serve. It was because you genuinely cared about your own soul salvation and you wanted to help save others. This is why we are here. We are on a mission to save souls and to keep souls saved. This is our whole duty of being a Christian. Now, the whole duty of man is to fear God and obey his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. But us as Christians, this is what we're supposed to do. But we cannot do that unless we have our own life in check. We are the church, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, called out of darkness to be children of God. You have to believe this is who you truly are. You have to be honest with yourself and believe, yes, this is what I am. And if this is not who I am, then who am I? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. There's a lot of people know what the church is against. A lot of people know what the church does not condone. But there are a few people that know what the church is actually for and who the church is actually for. You go to a hospital because you have some kind of physical ailment. You come to a congregation because you have some kind of spiritual ailment. People in the hospital are supposed to be hospitable. That's why it's called a hospital. But are they often? Sometimes they're not. There's sometimes you get a lovely doctor or a nurse or a practitioner that treats you like a human being. But then you may go into some churches, they're not very hospitable. They're not very welcoming. They're not very warm. And it makes you want to walk out of there. Because it took a lot of courage for me to get up out of my bed and to go to a new place where I have my emotions and feelings open. Because people in the church are, a lot of times, are open-hearted and they allow you in. They allow you in. But if the people there are not being very hospitable, how is it going to make you feel when you're there? All right? There's a lot of things that Jesus stood out and he stood for while he was here on earth. And today we're going to speak a lot about women's rights and children. Women's rights and children. There is something that poked out when I was reading John chapter 8. And you know, we're going to go there. John chapter 8. And he spoke a lot about women's rights in ways that I didn't really look at it. Hold on. Yeah, John chapter 8. Looked at it this way, all right? He supported women's rights. There's March 8th coming up is called International Women's Day. that's a day where they recognize women's rights and what they've been through throughout the years. About Christ lived about 2,000 years ago, and at the time, women were not treated, not even close, as equal. And even still today, women in the Middle East and Israel are not treated the same as men. They're treated like nothing. They're treated like property. There's a movie that I had, I don't know where it's at now. It's called Not Without My Daughter. It was a man who was from Persia. And he moved to America and he met a wife and he's a doctor. And they have a child. And they want to go back to Persia. They want to go back to his home country. And so they go. And, you know, the name's girl is called Maktab, which means moonlight. And they want to go there, and he's happy there. His family's there. All his family live there. And now the mother's like, hey, we need to go back home. You know, we live in America. We need to go back home. And he's like, no, you're not going anywhere, and I want Maktab to stay here. And then, but he gave her a choice. Okay, no problem. You can go back to America if you want, but my daughter's staying here. And she's like, no, we are American. You are American citizen too. We're going back to America. And then he's like, no, I was born here. So we're not going anywhere. And she tried to say, no, we're leaving. So he slapped her. And he can do this. He can publicly humiliate her, and she has no rights. She can't do anything about it. And so the whole movie, she can't speak to any man about anything. And only the man have the ability to get things done in that country. And so she has to find someone. So she finally finds an ambassador who goes against the grain, because she can go to jail for helping. She actually helps her find secret routes to get out of the Middle East with her daughter to go to leave America. All right. And it's a very sad, the movie's good, but the things she has to go through just to get her daughter out of that country was crazy. She almost died trying to get out. But so you see how women were treated back then. Now, this was in the 80s that this happened. This was in the 80s. Imagine how it was like a couple thousand years ago. Jesus defiled the norms. And all the cultural norms constantly, all right? Women were treated as properties. Jewish rabbis began in a temple meeting with the words, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, for thou hast not made me a woman." A wife could never divorce her husband. But however, a husband could divorce his wife for any reason. And he had no obligations financially to care for her. The husband simply handed a bill of divorce, and she was sent packing. That's the way divorce was settled back then. But let's see what Jesus says on the matter. So John chapter 8, we're going to start at verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives at dawn and appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stood before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. But what do you say?" So they really did not care about the woman. They really didn't even care about Jesus. They wanted to trap him. They wanted to find something they can put on him to say, aha, this man receives sinners and he lets them go free. All right? So this is what he was doing. He taught both man and woman. It doesn't matter what their credentials were or their social standing or their lifestyle. He loved people and he interacted with them in a very welcoming way. This included thieves, prostitutes, lepers, and women of social class. All right? And this is what's going on. They wanted to find something that they can say to him to expose him. And this is what he does. There was a mob. All right? There was a mob there. And she was caught in an act of adultery. And it's so messed up on the morality of what's going on here. Because if the man was caught in adultery, which he probably was, that man was probably married and having adultery with the woman, as well of the woman having adultery with him. But guess what? Whatever he did was skated over because he was a man. So they tried to catch Jesus in a no-win situation. So they were questioning also his morality. Because if he shows mercy to her, he could be breaking the law. But if he stones her, how is he showing mercy? So what can you do? So what he's going to do, I'm going to read it. I'm not going to. Let's read it. All right. And said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in an act of adultery." But Jesus bent down. Verse 6. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis to accuse him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. That was the perfect way for him to show mercy. At the same time, make them accountable for what they're about to do. Because their morality was never put on them. This had never happened. A woman simply was not caught off the hook for doing something like this. She was surely stoned because that's what the law was. But Jesus did something. He made them think about what they're about to do by putting the question on them. He said, "No problem. You can throw a stone at her if you've never sinned yourself." They couldn't do it because they know they had sinned too. They know they have done wrong too. And so this is what Jesus does. "And at those who began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until it was only Jesus left, with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you.' Jesus declared, 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" So Jesus did save her, and she had to repent. Because he saved her life. She was supposed to die, and she knew it. And she could be like, "Oh man, this could have went two ways." And Jesus was the only one that could have stoned her. He was the only one that could have done it. Because he was the only one who was without sin. So, but instead of stoning, he decided to show mercy. And he saved her life and said, "Now that I saved your life, live a life worth living. Leave that life, and now you can do something different. You can do something new." And you never read about this again. But this was something that was not done at all. So Jesus stood for women's rights at a time that was opposed to the norms of society. Or the word used is called accepted wisdom. Accepted wisdom means the laws that are going on today. If I was a politician and I stood against some of the things that are allowed and practiced today, I was going against accepted wisdom, and therefore I would not maybe get certain votes that I would need to get a certain office. Nowadays, the accepted wisdom is to cheer for this or cheer for that. It's very, very sad that a lot of politicians and people in there in public office today kind of have to have a little dirt on them in order to get ahead. Because if you're clean and they have nothing to accuse you of, then that means that you can rat them all out because you're clean. In order for it to work, guess what? One crab in the bucket can get out because he's the only one in there. But when you got a whole crab full of buckets, there is no way anyone is getting out. And that's what they want. The world wants every single person in the same bucket. That's what the world wants. All right? And they tried to put Jesus in there, but he refused to conform. So Jesus knew who he was. He knew why he was here on earth. And he broke barriers, not only for women, but also for children. All right? Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we're going to start at verse 15. I believe the youngest king in the Old Testament was Josiah. He was 8 years old, became king. And he was a good king. So Jesus knew the age didn't matter when it comes to God. In fact, he uses the children as a good illustration. And watch what he says here. People who were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the little children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And then he goes even further and says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Do you know why he's saying anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child? The reason why he's saying that because most children are very obedient. Most children obey. Most children will follow. Most children want to do what is right. That's why he's saying like a little child. He's not saying being a child. But like one. So let's get back to the basics. Children keep things very, very simple. They don't complicate things, but they have an imagination. These things are very, very good. They don't complicate stuff. It's very, very simple. So let's go back. Let's get back to the basics of obedience. Let's keep things simple. This stuff isn't hard at all. This stuff is simple if you want it to be. Things are as complicated as you want them to be, or that they can be as simple as they want them to be. Now, are they easy? No. No. This is not easy. But it's very, very simple. Alright? We all need to start wasting our own time and own up to who you really want to be or what you really want to do. That is very, very, good for us. Alright? Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, what I'm about to show y'all is hard teaching. This is something very hard, and this is something that Christians don't often do. But I am telling you these things because they're in the Bible, and there's things that we need to do. Now, will a friend hold his other friend accountable? Will a friend hold a friend accountable? A true friend will. Will a spouse, okay, hold their spouse accountable? A true spouse will. Now, we are all brothers and sisters in here, all right? But we need to be accountable to each other when it comes to judging. The only people we can judge in this world are our own brothers and sisters, not the world. I'm going to explain it here. Let's start at verse 9. Okay? I have written to you in my letter, do not associate with sexual immoral people. Not at all. Not at all. Meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you will have to leave this world. But now, I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, or an idolater, or a slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. This is hard teaching, because we have brothers and sisters that we may love, and we want to help. But you're not helping the case by involving yourself in it. It's like there is a homeless person that may have a substance abuse problem. All right? If you want to help him, ask him what he needs. Feed him. But if you supply monetary donations to him, it may not help him. It may just hinder the problem. You give people what they need. Okay? You give people what they need. But this is saying, Paul is saying, don't even eat with a brother and sister who is sexual, immoral, a slanderer, an adulterer, or a swindler, a drunkard. All these things. Because this person is fooling you. If they think they're an honest Christian and they're doing these things, these are your brothers and sisters. So he's holding them to a much higher standard than regular people around in the world. A much higher standard. He didn't say you can't eat with the people in the world though like this. He's saying people in the church, you don't eat with them. Because you know why you eat with people in the world like this? Because they don't know no better. People in the church are supposed to know better, and they're doing it anyway. That's not good. That's not good. Now, is this simple? Yes. Is it easy to just straight up, you know, tell people like, hey, I cannot eat with you because of this. You need to get your house in order. When you get your house in order, and then we can eat together. Until then, I cannot do this with you. I can't do that with you. It's very hard to do. It's very hard to tell someone. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? That's what Paul was saying. What business is it to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those on the outside. Expel the wicked man from among you, or woman. That's the way it is. God judges those on the outside. We are supposed to judge the ones on the inside. Not from all the, not other people's congregations, but the ones in your congregation. We're supposed to hold them accountable. Because they know. If you really care for them, you're going to tell them the truth. A real friend is going to tell the friend the truth. That's what a real friend is. Isn't Jesus our friend? Didn't he tell Peter the truth? Peter said, I am ready to go to the grave with you, to die and go to the grave with you. And Peter stood up and said to him, Jesus said to him, Peter, I tell you the truth. Before the cock crows three times, you will deny that you don't even know me. This is supposed to be my friend. This is supposed to be my friend. And Peter's like, even if all lose faith, I won't. Peter, just stop. I love you, but this is what you're going to do. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. Ask him another time. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And now Simon Peter's like, come on. You know I love you. Why are you asking me a third time? Because you denied me three times. I need to know for real. People talk a good game. But when it comes to living it, it's a whole other thing. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Sometimes you gotta tell them over and over and over until they get it. A friend sometimes needs to knock their head over and over and over until they get it. Does it need to be that way? No, it doesn't. But God knows how hard-headed we are. And God also knows how smart we are. God knows we'll make every excuse in the book in order for us to do what we don't need to do. But we won't make no excuses to do what we want to do. We'll just do it. Instead of saying, oh, this is happening so I can't come to worship service. Oh, that's happening so I can't make this and make that. How about you reverse that? I can't go here because I'm going to worship service. I can't do this with you because I have Bible study. We make every excuse to do things what we want to do, but we wouldn't make any resolve to say, no, this is what I'm doing. This is where I'm going. This is why I'm going, because this is who I believe and this is who I belong to. That needs to be your resolve. We need to get back to the basics and understand why to obey a gospel. All right, Matthew chapter 5. I feel like I've been up here for 5 minutes. 5 minutes, then go. Matthew chapter 5. All right, let's start at verse 36. Start at verse 36. This is what Jesus says. And do not swear by your head. So don't make promises you know you can't keep. Just don't make promises at all. All right? You promise that you, you're gonna cherish your wife, to love and to respect her and uphold her. And you're supposed to be there for one another. Yes, you want to make a promise to your wife that you want to do that. All right? You want to make a promise to God that I'll lay my that I'm going to obey the gospel and I need to be faithful unto death. You want to make that promise to God, you better stand by it. But do not make rash promises that you can't keep. So Jesus is saying, do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even a one hair white or black. You can't do it. So why are you swearing to things that you can't manifest yourself? And then verse 37. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So there is no sometimes, maybe, or I don't know. So Jesus is saying, get rid of that completely. Be who you are by knowing who you are, or stop faking it, thinking you're this when you're really not. If you're really not about that life, you don't have to say it. People are going to see it. It won't be on this side of the fence or that side of the fence. You're gonna be where who you wanna be. You're gonna say what you're gonna say. But all that comes from your thoughts. We read about that this morning. Your actions and what you think comes from the heart. Your actions show it. Your actions show it. If you really wanna be somewhere, who's gonna stop you from going? Who's gonna stop you from going? No one is gonna stop you from going. All right, let's go to, in conclusion, I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, because I think this is very important. Ephesians chapter 2, because sometimes we need to be reminded of where we came from. We need to be reminded of where we came from. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 11. All right. It says, therefore, remember formerly who you were, formerly you who are Gentiles by birth were called the uncircumcised, by those who call themselves the circumcision that done in the body of hands of men. Remember that at the time that you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, foreigners to the covenant of the promises, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, who once were far away and have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and who to the two made destroy the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility, and abolishing in the flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. For his purpose was to create in himself one new man of the two, thus making peace. So those things that Jesus were about when he was talking about, let the children come to me, because these are the kind of people that you need to be like children, obedient and follow. And that woman, and that woman that he stood for, he stood where women's rights would be something that was like glorified today, was not glorified then because of how women were treated. At that time, the norm was, no, the woman was property. She was your property. You can do whatever you want with her. Jesus is like, she is a human being. I am not going to treat her like that. She's going to get the same equal treatment like everyone else deserves. This is how he was then. But look who we were. We were without hope and without God in the world. That is a very bad place to be in. For it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of God. So instead of us being all prideful, we need to be humble. We need to be stewards, because that's who we are. Everything God's given us isn't ours. Even Jesus was a steward. When he said, my word is not mine, that means they didn't come from him. It came from his Father. Everything comes from him. Was Jesus the builder? Yes, he was a builder. Yes, God gave him the power to create the heaven and the earth and everything we see here. God gave him the power to do that so he can glorify his Father. Everything that Christ has done from existence was to glorify the Father, because his commandments are life eternal. And that's what he wants for all of us. But if we've forgotten our purpose, how are we going to have eternal life? We got to always keep our purpose in the forefront. Always see what we're here for. We know why we're here now, but we need to know why what we're here for. We're not just here for ourselves. We have obeyed the call. Now we need to find someone else who's going to obey it as well. The timing was just right for you. The timing was just right for me. When I obeyed it, before I obeyed the gospel, I was someone that was seeking the truth, but I didn't know where it was. I went from church to church trying to find it. Some of these churches had nice bands and they sung real good, but the message was, what is this? I'm not learning anything. It just sounds real good. It feels real good. But I just knew that this wasn't it. There was something more. There had to have been something else. And it was someone that was very shy who told me where to go, where she went. And I went, and I was terrified when I heard the gospel the first time. Because this guy was screaming and hollering, moving his head, and he was a short guy. Man, but he had fire. And I'm like, this dude is serious. Dude, serious. And that was the same guy who did my Bible study. And he was serious. And as we're reading and I'm going through the OBS, I'm reading and I found out that those who repented and were baptized or so, 3,000 souls were saved. And I'm like, wait a second. So you mean that I need to be baptized again in order to be saved? This is what I need to do? He didn't ask me that. I asked him. He said, well, is that what the book says? Yeah, that's what it says. So, okay, this is what I need to do. That's the point I got to. You got to remember on how you obeyed the gospel and why. Was it because everyone else was doing it? Was it because you really love God and you needed your sins forgiven? Or is it because you understand the death, burial, and resurrection? You understand that it was Christ who came from heaven and taught his people the right way. And he died on the cross for the sake of your sins, because he knows without him you have no hope to seeing the Father. All you have left is judgment and destruction. Now, the fear of losing your life and going to hell is not the reason why you should be able to obey the gospel. It is because you love God, because you want to obey him, and because you need something or you want something better for your life. Those are better reasons. It's not because of fear of losing your soul and going to hell. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. Don't let anyone have you obey the gospel out of fear. It's not good enough. That's not going to do it. Because you're doing it because you're afraid. What do you need to be afraid of? If God loves you, why be afraid? He wants you to obey him because he loves you. And he wants you to know him. And he will be found of you. It's not that you found God. It's not that God found you. You found him. When they knocked on the door and said, hey, Lord, open it up to us. I'm sorry, I don't know you. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have I not done this? Have I not done that? And I will profess to them, I never knew you. Not like you don't know me. You read about me. You saw the miracles I did. You saw all that. But I don't know you, because you don't obey me. You didn't obey my word. My word came to my Father. You didn't obey me because you were doing things out of your own will instead of the Father's will. God is looking for those who follow his Son. That's what he's looking for. But if there's anyone today who wants to answer the gospel call, you have to hear the gospel that you heard this morning. All right? Faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then you must believe. All right? Hebrews 11, verse 6. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then you must repent. God is not slack, count slacking to his promise, as though man count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not that any should perish, but all shall come to repentance. God wants you to change your mind about how you're thinking and have a new way of thinking, but you need to confess. You have to confess in public that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. All right? Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. If you confess me before men, I will also confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will also deny you before my Father which is in heaven. And then you have to be baptized. That's the only way you get your sins forgiven. And said Peter and the rest of the disciples, what must we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. That's simple. Is it easy? Only if you're willing. Does any of those today who want to put Christ on the baptism may do it right now as we stand and sing the Savior's invitation song?